All right, we will be in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 again this evening. We are a little short tonight, but we are going to make it anyway. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and before we get started, I just ask Bobby to lead us in a word of prayer.
Our Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight thankful for this day that you've blessed us with, thankful for all the many things that we have in this life that we know that you provide for us. We pray that we will be content with the things we have in this life and that we will be good stewards of those things that you provide us. We pray for those that are unable to be with us tonight. Ask that you be with those of our number who are battling illnesses and have undergone procedures. Ask that you continue to bless them and give them back their health, if it be your will, that they could once again be with us and that we could be edified with their presence here. We also pray at this time for our Bible class teachers and pray that you would help them to recall the things that they have studied to prepare to present. We, as listeners, may clear our minds of the thoughts of this life and that we may focus upon learning from your word and that we may learn it and apply it to our lives and service to you. We thank you especially for the spiritual blessings that we have. Thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and the mercy and love that you've shown us through him and your patience with us, and thank you for his coming to this earth and being that perfect sacrifice for our sins that we can have forgiveness of them. We ask you to be with us as we enter into this study tonight. Help us to do those things in a manner that would be pleasing to you, that would be beneficial to us. We ask all these things in Jesus, our Savior's name.
Thank you, Bobby. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I believe we started in chapter 7 last time, so we didn't get too far in chapter 8. I believe we got to verse 5, but I think it was just a real quick reading of it and kind of getting the gist of it, so we'll start there. So chapter 8 is a change in subject, right? And what is the subject now? Chapter 8. Right, the giving, and that is, he calls grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. And why does he mention the Macedonian churches? What's the whole purpose of that?
Because they can change so liberal in their giving.
Okay, but why is he talking about them to the Corinthians?
Because they were real giving and that they gave of all their means.
Right, so as an example to follow. And we didn't get to that yet. That starts in verse 6. But he's talking about the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia in 2 Corinthians 8. And he's giving the Macedonian churches as an example for the Corinthians to follow. We'll note in a few seconds how this was something, and we remember back in 1 Corinthians 16, that it started some time ago with the Corinthians. And in fact, chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians is an answer from Paul to a question that they had brought up. Remember, that's really the final several chapters of 1 Corinthians, questions that they had asked in a letter they wrote to him, and he's answering that. Now, concerning the contributing to the churches, the contribution to the needy saints in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verses 1 through 4, and that's how he starts that. They asked a question, now I'm going to give you an answer. And so before that it started, that they were showing a desire to contribute in this way, and of course, it's an expectation of them as well. So first, he starts with the Macedonians. Now, that's prefaced by the end of chapter 7, as we noticed, that he has a confidence in them. And that confidence is in everything he says in verse 16 of chapter 7. And so that would ultimately, in that scope, include the giving. But he does that as a matter of setting them a foundation to build upon. He's appealing to their better nature, in other words. It'd be one thing for him to go in and say, hey, y'all better give right now or else I'm going to, you know, come with the rod of discipline, this, that, and the other. And there are times where that's necessary, as we've noted before, especially in 1 Corinthians. But here he's kind of trying to appeal to their better nature, their Christian character, their love, their diligence. And he's doing that first by giving the churches of Macedonia as an example. What were some of the characteristics of their giving? How did they give? The Macedonians giving. Here's the example of the Macedonians, how they gave. How was that?
Bounding
in everything, joyfully. They were liberal in their giving, despite their deep poverty and their affliction that they were going through. They gave liberally, and ultimately, it was a free willingness in their giving, so that they didn't do it by constraint, which we'll note in chapter 9. You're not supposed to do it as a grudging obligation. But they were freely willing and actually gave beyond what Paul expected of them to give, because they themselves are poor, but they wanted to be contributing to and involved in this grace of God so bad that they urged Paul and the others that were with him that they would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. So with that in mind, he adds to that in verse 5, and not only as we hoped, which is kind of going back to they gave more than he expected them to be able to give, but he adds, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. And that's one of the questions that we have. How did the Macedonians give themselves to the Lord in this context of the giving to the needy saints?
Well, they turned their lives over to God first.
Right.
And then doing that, then they would give as they prospered or better.
Absolutely. Their first and foremost thought is that I want to render a service to the Lord. And I'm a servant of the Lord and I belong to him. But not only that, everything they own belonged to him. So when we are prospered, it is stuff that may be in our possession legally and stuff physically on earth, but ultimately we know where it came from. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. James chapter 1 tells us that, and that is obviously known in other places as well. Matthew chapter 6, you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The Macedonians had an understanding of that. Even though they were poor compared to a bunch of other churches, they themselves were in a great trial of affliction. They knew that what they had was from God. And so if they could give anything, they were super willing to do that, even beyond what anyone would expect them to do. And in that way, they're giving themselves to the Lord, because what they have is ultimately from the Lord. It belongs to the Lord. And here's a work that the Lord, in his infinite wisdom, has required for churches to be involved in to their ability, as we'll note. And they want to give themselves to the Lord in that way. So that can be applied in the sense of when we fulfill the command of 1 Corinthians chapter 16 to lay by in store on the first day of the week. You know, one of the reasons we can do it in such a way that is freely willing and not in a grudging obligation, that kind of a manner, is because, first of all, it doesn't belong to us ultimately. It belongs to God. He's put it into our trust, but it's his that he's bestowed upon us. And the most important work is his work, and we're contributing to that as we are given the ability to do by his grace. And so when we contribute on the first day of the week, that pulls together into the church treasury, and what that is used for is only the work of the Lord. It could be benevolence, as we're talking about here, but we also note that it could be used for edification. And so God has set up Ephesians chapter 4, evangelists, pastors, prophets, teachers, and especially elders. Pastors is also in that text. And we read of in 1 Timothy that they're worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. So you have that situation where they can be supported by the church treasury to the work of the Lord of edification of the church. Also evangelists, those who are preachers and giving themselves to that work, and those who you're supporting like we do with Abinel in Zimbabwe. That is our contribution to evangelism in that area and supporting a preacher for the spiritual work of the Lord, the church in that area. And so in that way, when we give, we're given to the work of the Lord. And some in Christians, you know, and it's kind of tainted this way because of televangelists and such like Joel Osteen and others who are in it fully for the money and, you know, it's prosperity gospel and such. But some, they're hesitant to give and they don't do it because they think, you know, the preacher's just in it for the money. Or I've never been in a congregation where an elder is supported, but that is certainly scriptural and is perhaps even more important than supporting a preacher. If an elder can't do his work unless he's supported, then he needs to be able to be supported in his work. But whatever it is, they're not in it for the money. I mean, you'll have rotten apples, of course. But anyone who goes into preaching, especially in the Lord's church, not in some mega community church, they're not getting into it for the money. That's not how it works. And so when we give, we're ultimately giving to the Lord first and foremost. But then he adds, and then to us by the will of God. So the apostles are doing and carrying on the work of the Lord. And in that way, they're giving themselves to the apostles, as well as what Paul will note in chapter 11 in verse 8. I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And those churches who contributed to him. Verse 9, I was a burden to no one for what I lacked. The brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in that way, they're given to the work of the gospel and the apostles. And this is all God's will. It's God's will, and we know that anything God wills for us to do, we can't do by ourselves. We do our part, but he works in us. Philippians 2 and verse 13, it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And that goes all the way back to verse 1. This is a grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. By the grace of God, they can do this and contribute in this way and perform this work of the Lord. And also, it's a gift in and of itself bestowed upon them because it benefits them greatly as they participate in such an important work. So that concludes the example of the Macedonians. This is what they did. This is what characterized their giving, and it is used as an example for the Corinthians to encourage them to do likewise. Any comments or questions for verses 1 through 5? Okay, verse 6 says, so we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge, in all diligence and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. So this giving of the Macedonians led to Paul encouraging Titus to go to Corinth, bear this news, bear this example, and encourage these brethren to finish this work and to ultimately follow through with what they had shown they had a desire to do. He said he had begun this. Titus was involved in this from the beginning with the Corinthian church. And in verse, where is it? Verse 10, it says that it is to your advantage only that the doing you began and were desiring to do a year ago must complete the doing. So this, it happened a year ago. And we noted, I think, at the beginning of this 2 Corinthian letter is that these two letters were not way far apart, a matter of months. And that goes all the way back to 1 Corinthians 16, that this was a response by Paul to a question they had about this contribution. So a year or more ago, they had already shown a fervent desire to do this. They showed a willingness and an eagerness to do this, but it hasn't come to fruition yet. And they're given time to do this, but he's sending Titus to make sure that they follow through with it. Notice again, he calls it a grace. Complete this grace in you as well. So he gave the example of the Macedonians. Now he kind of appeals to them on the basis of their proven character and other things. You abound in everything, and he gives examples, faith, speech, and knowledge. And those three things concern spiritual gifts. We looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and it mentioned those spiritual gifts, and faith, speech, and knowledge were a part of them. Speech being more general, including like tongue speaking, including prophecy, whatever it may be. They abounded in that. they were rich spiritually in those things. And that's how he started in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 7, so that you came short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So they were given those gifts, they came short in no gift, and they were abusing them, and they got on in trouble in 1 Corinthians. But there had been repentance, as we see in chapter 7. They were abounding in them, not just in that they had them, but they were using them for the benefit of the church. And so he gives that as an appeal for their giving and continuing this grace. He adds diligence and then love for us. The diligence was seen in chapter 7. He wrote them an epistle that was ultimately an epistle of rebuke in 1 Corinthians. That produced godly sorrow, which led to repentance. And he mentioned there what diligence it produced in you. They had a fervent desire to do what was right and to please God. And even the apostle, which he adds in our love for us, it manifested a love for him. Look at all the things you're abounding in, he says, and you haven't completed this thing. You've shown an earnest desire. You've shown your fervency toward this work of the Lord and such. You haven't done anything wrong in this realm yet, but make sure you get it done. So he sent Titus to make sure they complete that grace, that you may abound in this grace also. Any comments or questions on those couple of verses? All right, verse 8. He says, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. In verse 9, he gives the example of Christ, and we'll get to that in a second. This is one of those not but constructions, and we noted that in verse 12 of chapter 7. Although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor of the sake of him who had suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. It wasn't an either-or situation that I absolutely didn't do it in any way for this reason, but all for this reason. He's saying that, yeah, this happened, I did it for this reason, but I'm emphasizing this reason now. And that's the same thing with this. It's not that it's not a commandment. We see in verse 11, he says, but now you also must complete the doing of it. It's not up for discussion. It's not just a suggestion. This is a command of God. It's a command that we observe it and do it out of a willing heart according to what we have prospered. There's no set number, but it is still a command. And we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and here in verse 11. But he's appealing to them on their good character. So I'm not wanting you to do it by constraint as a grudging obligation. Chapter 9, verse 5. So I'm not appealing simply to the fact that it's a commandment, but I'm letting you have an opportunity to prove your love and sincerity in this thing. Back in chapter 1 of this epistle, we noted in verse 24, he says that we have not that we have dominion over your faith, but we are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. In the same kind of vein, he says in chapter 10, in verse 8, for even if we should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed. So the apostle has authority, and he's demonstrated in 1 Corinthians that he has authority to come with a rod of discipline. But he doesn't want to have to use that, and especially in this situation, it's not necessary yet. And he has a confidence in them like he expressed before. He's not wanting to be domineering. He's wanting to just encourage them to contribute to a work that they know is their responsibility to contribute to. And he knows they have love, and he wants them to have that opportunity to express that love. So he gives the example of the Macedonians. Instead of just straight up commanding them and getting on to them, whatever it may be, here's an example of good giving and lovingness in this grace of God. And we want you to continue and finish this work that you showed a desire to do before, because we know that you truly love the brethren. We know you love the work of God. We know that you've been diligent in all these things. And here's an opportunity for you to prove me right once again. Remember in chapter 7, he boasted of him, and that boasting was not in vain. It was proven by their conduct and repentance. The same concept here. He gives one more example, verse 9, and it is the best example you can give for anything, but especially for this situation of giving. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And so, here's a poor congregation in Jerusalem. Brethren, that even though there's a difference between you and them, because like we said starting this chapter, they're Jews and you're Gentiles, you're both one in Christ. And what you should have is the same mindset of Christ, that even though we were ultimately at enmity with him and God, he became poor for us so that we could become rich. We were poor and now we're rich because he gave himself and he became poor on our behalf. And this was ultimately an action of his mindset, that he was interested in our well-being rather than his own. And we remember Philippians chapter 2, the same concept as far as this humility of mind is given for them to observe. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And here's where Jesus comes in. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. He became poor so you could become rich. And we read of that several places. Ephesians chapter 1, we have the blessings in Christ. All of that is because he came poor for us, and those are riches that are bestowed upon us. In this very epistle, we've noted in chapter 4 that the apostles were treated poorly and suffered. Death is working in us, but life in you, that's a gift of God because of what Jesus did. As well as the outward man being perishing, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. And this habitation in heaven that we have, not made with hands, it's eternal in the heavens, that we have a hope of, all of that is because of what Christ did. And this is what he's appealing to. He said, Christ did this to you, so you should be willing to do this for others. In our Sunday night study in the past 6 weeks or so, one of the lessons that I brought in the upper room with the disciples and Jesus there was the new commandment. And what was that new commandment?
To love.
To love. Why was it new?
Well, the Jews didn't love the Gentiles.
It was based on the standard of it, right? You love as I have loved you, right? Jesus hadn't died yet, but when he died, there would be a new and ultimate standard of love that we're supposed to love each other with. And that's what he's appealing to here. We know love because he laid down our lives for us, and we also ought to lay our lives down for the brethren. 1 John chapter 3 tells us that. And so he's the ultimate and supreme standard in everything, but especially in this giving in this chapter. If we're willing to lay our lives down for each other, then it's not really that big of a deal to be giving financially to each other. But on top of that, he'll note, we don't even want you to give and aren't expecting you to give beyond what you're able. It's not to your detriment and their benefit. We're simply wanting you to contribute as you can. I wanted to make a quick point with regard to verses 8 and 9 before we move on, though, with regard to how we can encourage others to do what the Lord requires of us to do. So when we see an individual who we know is not doing what a Christian is supposed to do in whatever area, maybe it's even in giving, there is sometimes when you got to yank them out of the fire, like Jude tells us about, you know, you got to get them out, and they've got maybe a rebellious attitude, whatever it may be. But most cases, if you just encourage them and say, I know that you really want to do what's right, I know that you have that love, you have that desire, I know you're capable of doing this, and, you know, encourage them to do it, that's likely all it takes. And a lot of times that is super effective in that area. Instead of just thinking that you got to just get on them right now, you know, encourage them to do that and appeal to their Christian character that you have a confidence in. And, you know, if that doesn't work, then there are other measures you take. But Paul here says, not by commandment, I'm just knowing that you have love, and I want you to be able to prove that love. So here you got an example. Try to follow their example. Any comments or questions on that? All right. Verse 10, he continues. And this I give, and in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. And so he says, it's to your advantage, not just to be doing what you began, but desiring to do a year ago, but complete it. Why is it to their advantage?
It'll bring a better relationship between them and God, plus the Jew with those Jewish brothers.
Absolutely, that's a great point. Between them and God first, obviously, give them first to the Lord, give themselves first to the Lord. The Macedonians did, so you got the same concept here. It should be that relationship between them and God is going to grow, and that happens any time that we perform a spiritual work before God. It's ultimately first and foremost a service to God, and if we're performing our services to God in sincerity, then we are going to grow closer to Him and with Him and in Him. And also, as Russ just mentioned, to the brethren they'll be giving to, there's going to be a growth there. So there's that spiritual growth that is advantageous, but also set at in contrast with if they did not follow through with it. Okay, so over a year ago, you showed a great desire to be involved in this work. Well, that's great, right? It's good when we see individuals and Christians who are eager to contribute in these fashions in any spiritual work, but in this context of helping other needy Christians out. It's good that you show a willingness. But if you just show the willingness and you never follow through with it, that is not just not helpful to them. It is not just something that hurts them and keeps them out of something that might be beneficial, but it is actually hurtful to your spiritual well-being. You say, I'm going to do it, and then you don't follow through with it. That shows you to be a fraud. That shows you to be not as sincere as you think you are, or maybe even hypocritical at the worst. And so it's to your advantage that you follow through with this. You've shown a desire. You've shown a willingness. But now you need to actually do it. James chapter 2 gives us an example of that, right? Faith without works is dead. So you see a brother or sister that is naked and destitute, without clothes. They're in need. And you say, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you don't do anything, you don't give them anything. What advantage is that to them or to you? What does that accomplish? And this is the same concept. This is an act of faith. And by them showing they have the desire for the giving of funds to these needy brethren, they're showing a faith, or they're expressing a faith to a degree. But that faith without works is dead, isn't it? Maybe they're even involved in praying. And so they're praying for these needy brethren in Jerusalem and such, and they know they have a need and they're praying for it, but then they don't follow through as being the means by which God helps them in that need. And so there is not the need just to desire it, but to accomplish it, to finish it. There must be a completion of what you have. And there's the command. Wants to appeal to their better nature, but remember, this is a command. You must do this. But notice verse 12. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. This shows how spiritual this is. If it wasn't spiritual, then there'd be more of a number. I mean, you look at the shadow of the Old Testament and what was their giving. I mean, they were supposed to give spiritually, but what was their giving? It's 10%, right? I mean, in addition to some other things. It wasn't just 10%. There were other things they had to give. But 10% of what they had, that's tithing, right? Well, that can lead to, and it did lead to, I mean, Pharisees are a prime example of just, you know, going through the motions. It wasn't a spiritual service that they were providing. They were just caught up in the physical. This is out of your willingness, and it's not according to what you don't have, but what you have. If it were just physical, then here would be a set number in each and every church. Each and every individual is expected to contribute this specific amount. And if you don't contribute this specific amount, you're a penny less, then you aren't going to be pleasing to the Lord. That kind of takes the whole grace of God out of it, and the whole thought of love and the whole thought of willingness out of it. It's a matter of your heart. And so when you give and you hold something back, we remember in Acts chapter 5, someone did that, right? And they were struck dead for it. They claimed that they were giving so much, but really they kept some for themselves, wanting to appear better than what they really were, or whatever. And they missed the whole point, and they were punished for it. This is out of a willingness. He's not expecting you to give more than what you have. He's expecting you to, out of what you know you can give, have a willingness to contribute to that. So he elaborates on that. "For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality." And so he's not saying, Corinthians, they're needy brethren in Jerusalem, okay? And what I want you to do is you've got to give this amount. And this amount is actually going to make you poor now, and they're going to be eased by your giving. And it's not a matter of just what you have. It's a matter, okay, this is what you're going to give, because this is the number that the Lord has given us to command you. That's not the purpose. It's not for you to be burdened and them to be eased, but for an equality. And we have that as our second question. What does he mean that it would be by an equality?
That each would have an equal, I mean, that they would give of their means to those that had less means.
Right. And then that's reciprocated if ever needed, isn't it? And it's not a idea of, okay, now you're in my debt, and so you've got to give back whenever I need. It's still out of the willingness. And it may not even be the Macedonians giving to the Corinthians. It's just the divine and manifold wisdom of God in this. How are the churches, how are the saints going to be taken care of? Well, if you got a congregation who's, you know, they're good, right? They're set. And you got a congregation with a ton of needy saints, and they can't, you know, support their own needy saints. They can't do enough. And you've got some that you can help. Not meaning you've got to give until you're hurting, but you know what you have, you know what you can contribute, and you have a desire to participate in such a grace of God. You give to them and it helps them out. And others may be given to them as well, but they're taken care of. Now you've got, maybe in the future, there's a situation where you yourself are in severe need. And it may not be them, it may be them, which is kind of the implication here. Maybe it is them in the future that's able to help you, but others can take care of you as well. And so if you had this idea that God expects you to give beyond what you're able to, where now you're poor, that didn't fix any problem, because now they're better off and, you know, now you're needing funds. That doesn't make any sense. And so it's according to what you're able to do that there may be an equality. And this is not even just an equality in the specific monetary value, okay? Because one congregation may be in need of more than others with regard to the amount of members they have and the amount of those who are needy saints in that congregation. And so it's just like with families. One family may need to bring in more money in their income than another family to actually thrive, because they're bigger, maybe they have some medical issues or whatever it may be. There's going to be indifference in that regard. So it's not an equality regarding the specific amount of money, but an equality in the sense of being taken care of. Okay, and so everyone's being taken care of. Everyone's looking out for each other's needs. And when that happens, then there are going to be individuals who have a supply. This is how it begins in Acts chapter 2. The Jerusalem church is established. About 3,000 souls were added to them that day. In verse 44 of Acts 2, all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, as anyone had need. And so this wasn't even necessarily equaling out the money you have. So you got one person who's you know, maybe a physician, he makes all of this money, or, you know, a tax collector has all of this money, or and someone else who's, you know, a carpenter and doesn't have much money, and, you know, the will of God is that you take from him the exact same amount. You had a bunch of people from all over, devout men from every nation under heaven, chapter 2 and verse 5, who had come for Pentecost. Then they heard the gospel and they converted to Christianity. And now they're staying here in this area, worshiping and still participating in feasts and such. And now they're worshiping together. They're needing an exhortation and teaching from the apostolic doctrine that they're continuing in and all of this kind of stuff. And so people from out of town are eventually going to run out of what they brought with them, right? And they're going to need some help. And in that way, they contributed to this. The same concept is seen in chapter 4 and verses 32 through 35. And so it's not communism. It's an equality. Communism doesn't work out for the better. This does. And it's certainly seen in the manifold wisdom of God. And for an illustrative purpose, he quotes from Exodus chapter... Let's see. Exodus chapter 16 and verse 18. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. This is from when God gave them manna. Okay? So he rained manna down. Now, we know that not, just like I mentioned before, not every family has the same amount of people and such. So there are going to be people gathering for their own tribe, own people, all this kind of stuff when God rains down manna. Some are going to need more than others. Some are going to need less than others. But the point is that God, in his appointment to that gathering of the manna and in his wisdom, made an equality in that when people went out together, if a person gathered less than this person over here gathered, it was enough for him. And that person that gathered more than him was not more than what his family needed, what his people needed. It was an equality. And some will try to, there are several different ways that people view this verse 15, and it really is just digging deeper beyond the point Paul's making. He's talking about inequality. They had inequality then, not necessarily, as I said, in quantity, but they had what they needed, and that's the whole purpose here. I don't want you to give beyond what you can to where now you're in need, but I want you to give what you can with a willing mind so that they can be helped in any way you can help them, along with all of these other congregations, so that they're no longer in need, they're supplied and taken care of from the rest of the brethren, and you as well are fine. You don't have more than you need. There's inequality. Any comments or questions on that? There is one other way of viewing verse 14 with regard to inequality, and I can see some of the points being made of it being kind of making a little bit of sense, but I don't think it fits the context as much. Some will say that this equality is physical on one part and spiritual in another part. So the saints in Jerusalem, they need physical aid. Okay. Then you would have the Corinthians who are lacking in some spiritual way. When the Corinthians give to Jerusalem saints, the Jerusalem saints are now aided physically and they're taken care of. And this reciprocation is in spiritual form from the Jerusalem saints to those in Corinth. And so now they receive something spiritual. So the idea would be the Jerusalem saints have an abundance in spiritual things and the Corinthians have an abundance in physical things, but they also both in those respective roles have a lack, the Corinthians spiritually and Jerusalem physically. And when Corinthians contribute physically, there's a contribution spiritually from Jerusalem to Corinth. And in that way, there's inequality. And the reason that can make sense is because when we give, as we've noted, it's grace of God bestowed upon us, not just in the sense that it's just a divine favor that we can even participate in something, but we actually receive spiritual blessings and benefit from this. When we give, we're laying up treasures in heaven. Not only that, but chapter 9, remember I mentioned before, I alluded to this, that this is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is abounding through many thanksgivings to God while through the proof of this ministry they glorify God for the obedience of your confession of the gospel and for your liberal sharing with them and all men and their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. So they're thanking God because of them. They're thanking God because of the spiritual benefit that they're receiving as they give. They're laying up treasures in heaven. And that's even the case with regard to, I think it's Matthew chapter 25, when he's separating the sheep from the goats, and they say, when did we ever see you hungry or in need or whatever, and we didn't give you what you needed? Said, because when you saw these, my brethren, your brethren, and you didn't give them what they needed, then you neglected to give me what I needed. So when we give, they gave to the Jerusalem Christians, those who are Jewish Christians who are in need, needy saints there. They actually are contributing to the service of the Lord. And in that way, through them, they're receiving a supply of spiritual things. But the reason I don't think that it fits the context is because just before he was talking about, I do not mean that others should be eased in your burden. And in what way would that be? If they gave more than what they were able physically to the Jerusalem saints, if anything, it would benefit them even more spiritually, because he just gave the example of the Macedonians who gave beyond what they were able. The abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality, verse 2. And so it doesn't seem to be the context that Paul is discussing this physical and spiritual exchange. One other place that gives an example of that, though, is in Romans chapter 15. It's actually talking about the contribution. Romans 15 and verse 25. I mentioned this last Wednesday too, just a different point being made. He says, but now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. I think that has something to do more in line with what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11. If we have sown spiritual things for you, it is a great thing if we reap your material things. And so in some way, the Jerusalem saints had contributed to the Gentile Christians in their faith. We don't understand why. I mean, there were certainly some who were Judaizing teachers, and if anything, were being hurtful to them spiritually. But there was a contribution there, and it was their obligation then to help them out when they needed help physically. But the context of 2 Corinthians 8 is more of just, you take care of them when they need it now, and maybe eventually if you need it, they'll be able to take care of you, or some other congregation will, that there may be equality. Any comments or questions with that? All that makes sense? Okay, we'll pick up in verse 16. Not next Wednesday, I'll be gone, and that's singing night anyway, but the Wednesday after that. Thank you.